We are at the end of the book of Romans. This is our final week. Actually, we're going to look at the end of Paul's life. We're going to talk about what happened to Paul after he wrote the book of Romans. And so I welcome you all today who are listening. And we're going to talk about Paul in Rome. The question is, how did he get there? What did he do there? And how did he end? Those are questions that many ask. What happened to Paul after he wrote the letter to the Romans? How did he get to Rome? What happens to Paul after Rome? Does Paul get to Spain? All these questions have been asked by many over the last 2,000 years. And some of them we can answer, and some of them we cannot. So let's dive in and see what we can learn and see how we can marvel at the way God used Paul to teach us how to live out our journey in our day and in our time, and how we can look forward, really forward to finishing well. Because if Paul could, we can. Because it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit that empowers us that empowered him. The same love that Jesus showed to him, he will show to us for his glory. Because that is the focus of the Christian life. The focus of the Christian life is to go forward in this life and looking forward to the hope of the next life. Now, I'm going to be going through the book of Acts. I'm just going to touch on some verses as I just kind of bounce through the book of Acts to see what happens to Paul as he's going from Corinth to Jerusalem and then finally to Rome. Acts 18, I start here, actually, before Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, because it is during his second journey. It's Acts 18, verses 1 through 4, where it says, Paul left Athens, Greece, and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. For Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them and stayed and worked with them because he earned his living by making tents, just as they did. And he held discussions in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to convince both Jews and Greeks. Now, what's so important about me bringing this out is because Priscilla and Aquila are both very important in Paul's ministry. They're both tent makers, this husband and wife team, and they team up with Paul so they can support themselves, and they become very dear friends of Paul. In fact, they are the second people that Paul mentions in his list of people he's grateful for in the book of Romans, if you remember our time in Romans chapter 16. The first person he mentions is Phoebe, and the second two people he mentions are Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul stays in Corinth about 18 months with them, and then he goes back to Antioch, which is really the home base, was really the center of Gentile Christianity. I put links on the site for the maps of the second and third journeys, and you can refer to these maps if you don't have a map in your Bible. And you can actually follow along in these maps as you listen to this, if you so desire. But after being refreshed in Antioch, he sets out for his third mission in 52 AD. And ends up in Corinth again in about 54. Now, Paul had been in Macedonia and had collected money from the churches. And then he went to Ephesus, and he's going to stay there for a time again, but he's confronted by a massive riot. So he leaves there and goes back to Corinth. And that's described in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. After the uproar died down, this is the riot in Ephesus, Paul called together the believers and with words of encouragement said goodbye to them. Then he left and went on to Macedonia. He went through those regions and encouraged the people with many messages. Then he came to Achaia. That's Corinth. Corinth is on the peninsula of Achaia. He stayed there 3 months, it says in verse 3. Paul did two things while in Corinth. He wrote to the Romans. And then he collected more money for the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. Now he leaves there to go back to Jerusalem before he goes to Rome. As he made very clear to the Romans, he is going to Rome because it is on the way to Spain. So in spite of many tearful warnings from Paul's friends, especially those who were in Ephesus, and even warnings from a prophet named Agabus, not to go to Jerusalem, that he would be bound up and arrested there, Paul says, that's all right, I'm still going there. Paul still goes in spite of the people tearfully asking him not to go, because he has a gift to deliver to the poor in Jerusalem. See, these Jewish people are the people he grew up with, his countrymen. He lived in Jerusalem, even though he's from Tarsus. He was trained as a rabbi there. He knows so many people there, and he has important people he needs to see. Now, this is in Acts 21, verse 17. Luke is writing, so we see the word we here. That's Luke and Paul and the others with him. When we arrived in Jerusalem, the believers welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went to see us with James, and all the church elders were present, and Paul greeted them and gave a complete report of everything that God had done among the Gentiles through his work. After hearing him, they all praised God. Now, when you read this, it seems Paul's visit to Jerusalem will go well. He's welcomed, and they're praising God, until he goes to the temple to offer a sacrifice to complete a vow that he had made previously. That's in Acts 21, verse 27. Some Jews from the province of Asia, which is where Ephesus is, where Paul just was, saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and grabbed a hold of Paul. Verse 28 then says, "People of Israel," they shouted, "help! This is the man who goes everywhere teaching everyone against the people of Israel, teaching against the law of Moses and this temple. And now he has even brought some Gentiles into the temple and defiled this holy place." Now that is a lie. They were not Gentiles who were with Paul. And Luke explains this in a little comment after that when he says, "They said this because they had seen Trophimus from Ephesus with Paul, and they thought that Paul had taken him into the temple." Now, Paul hadn't. But confusion, verse 30 says, confusion spread throughout the whole city as all these people were yelling. And all the people all ran together, and they grabbed Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the temple doors were closed. Nobody else was going in. Verse 31 says, the mob was trying to kill Paul when a report was sent up to the commander of the Roman troops that all of Jerusalem was rioting. Now, this is something the Roman soldiers feared as much as anything. A riot in Jerusalem reflected directly on them. So at once, verse 32 says, the commander took some officers and soldiers and rushed down to the crowd. And when the people saw him, this commander, with the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They're beating him. Well, they stop, and the commander goes over to Paul, arrests him, orders him to be bound with two chains. That'd be chains on the wrists and chains on the ankles. Verse 36 says they were all coming after him and screaming, "Kill him." So even as they're dragging Paul away chained up, they're saying, still kill him. Verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the fort, he spoke to the commander. And Paul says, "May I say something to you?" Commander says, "You speak Greek, do you? Then you're not the Egyptian fellow who some time ago started a revolution and led 4,000 armed terrorists out into the desert?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Please let me speak to the people." The commander gave him permission, and Paul spoke to them in Hebrew. So here's Paul speaking to the commander in Greek. Now he's going to turn and speak to the people in Hebrew. And chapter 22 begins this speech, which is really Paul telling his fellow Jews the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus, how Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the dead, had confronted him there. And he went to Damascus and from there went right back to Jerusalem to witness for Jesus. But Jesus appeared to him again in Jerusalem. He appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Now Paul's gone back to Jerusalem to witness. Jesus appears to him again. And in Acts 22, verse 17, Paul says this during his speech. "And while I was praying in the temple, I had a vision in which I saw the Lord," and that would be the Lord Jesus. "And he said to me, 'Hurry and leave Jerusalem, because the people here will not accept your witness about me.' Lord," I answered, "they know very well that I went to the synagogues and arrested and beat those who believe in you. And when your witness Stephen was put to death, I myself was there approving of his murder and taking care of the cloaks of his murderers." So here's Paul kind of arguing with the Lord about he should be there. And the Lord says, ends the argument by simply saying, in verse 21, "Go." The Lord said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now, this is part of Paul's speech. That's the last thing he can say, because this last statement sent the crowds into an uproar again. Verse 22 said the people listened to what Paul said until he said this. And the this that Luke is referring to is, I will send you to the Gentiles. Then they started shouting at the top of their voices, away with him, kill him, he is not fit to live. So the guards take Paul into the fort, and this is when Paul makes his appeal to Rome. Verse 25. But when they had tied him up to be whipped, so this is not going to be easy for Paul. He's going to be scourged. And Paul says to the officer standing there as they're getting ready to beat him, he says, is it lawful for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried for any crime? In verse 30 says, the commander wanted to find out for sure what the Jews were accusing Paul of. If he's got a Roman citizen on his hand, if he hasn't committed a crime, he can't touch him. So the next day he had Paul's chains taken off and ordered the chief priests and the whole council to meet. So this Roman commander orders a meeting of the council. So then it says in verse 30, he took Paul and made him stand before them. Paul now stands before the Sanhedrin and makes his case again. And again, it does not go well. That's Acts 23, verses 9 through 11. After Paul makes his case, the shouting becomes louder, and some of the teachers of the law who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and protested strongly. They said, we cannot find a thing wrong with this man. Perhaps a spirit or an angel really did speak to him. In verse 10, they say that the argument became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces. So he ordered his soldiers to go down into the group and get Paul away from them and take him back to the fort under guard. So this is verse 11 now. That night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, don't be afraid. You have given your witness for me here in Jerusalem, and you must also do the same in Rome. There it is, right from the mouth of Jesus. Paul is going to Rome on the good authority of Jesus himself. But this is certainly not the kind of trip that Paul would have planned. In fact, there's something kind of ominous in the way that Jesus says this. You've given your witness for me here in Jerusalem. And how was that accomplished? He was taken under guard, under the control of a Roman cohort, taken to the Sanhedrin where he gave his witness. But now he has to be escorted out of there for his own safety. And he says, you must also do the same in Rome. Kind of an ominous tone there that he's going to be witnessing in Rome in much the same way, under guard. And that's what happens. But Paul's learned by now that his plans are not always God's plans. And this is the third time that Jesus has come to him. First time on the Damascus Road when he confronts him, but now two more times. He's come and comforted him and commanded him and told him, here's what you're going to do. And when Paul follows the plan of Jesus, even though his circumstances, sometimes we look at them and they go, they're terrible. His plans aren't God's plans, but when he follows Jesus in his plan, his patience is tested, his faith is tested, and yet he always comes from these tests strengthened. And not only that, he's more confident in the love that Jesus has for him. So Paul is taken under Roman guard to Caesarea, where he stays in prison for 2 years, from 57 to 59. It certainly wouldn't have taken Paul 2 years to get to Rome. When he's in Caesarea, he's under guard because the Romans know that there are Jews that are going to do anything to kill him. They made a vow to kill him. So during that time, he stood before two governors and made his case, first Felix and then Festus. And he pleaded innocent to any charges that might be brought against him by the Jews. And the Jews hadn't shown up to really bring any charges. But this man was being accused of starting riots, which would really is interpreted as sedition. But see, neither one of these corrupt governors wanted to offend the Jews, so they kept him and they waited until Festus calls King Agrippa to hear Paul's case. And Paul stands before, think of this, the great grandson of Herod the Great to defend himself against the charge of sedition. And Paul tells Agrippa the same account he has given before, that A, he was persecutor of the followers of Jesus, and that B, he was confronted by the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road. In Acts 26, verse 19, at the conclusion of his testimony, he says, "And so, King Agrippa, I did not disobey the vision I had from heaven. First in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and then in the whole country of Israel, and among the Gentiles, I preached that they must repent of their sins and turn to God and do the things that would show that they had repented. It was for this reason that these Jews seized me while I was in the temple, and then they tried to kill me." And Paul now makes his appeal to King Agrippa. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." He's appealing to Agrippa to believe his story, what Paul's saying, not only what happened to me, but think, King Agrippa, this could be something you could believe as well. If you believe the prophets, you can believe in Jesus. And Agrippa gets it. And in verse 28, Agrippa says to Paul, "In this short time, do you think you will make me a Christian?" And it is here, Paul's answer, where he delivers one of the most humorous lines in the book of Acts. And Paul says, "Whether a short time or a long time, my prayer to God is that you and all the rest of you who are listening to me today might become what I am, a Christian." Except, of course, for these chains. Paul has not lost his sense of humor. He's not wishing that Agrippa could be in chains. And hearing this, Agrippa is perfectly willing to set Paul free, but he can't. And later, when he meets with Festus, in verse 32, he says this man could have been released. And really, he's kind of telling Festus he should have been released. But now he's saying this man could have been released if he had not appealed to the emperor. But because he's appealed to the emperor, he has a right as a Roman citizen to stand before the emperor. We must send him on. So Paul is going to go to Rome after a two-year delay because Agrippa is going to send him on. Under Roman guard, he's going to send him to Rome. And there's a link to a map of Paul's journey to Rome on the website as well. So I have three maps. You can follow that map along now if you want. So Paul and his guards set off on a grain ship bound for Rome. But the problem is they left late in the season. Winter was coming and they're plagued by one bad decision after another. So rather than making harbor, they tried to winter harbor in Phoenix. On the way to Phoenix, around the island of Crete, they're blown off course by a very strong storm that blows them all the way to Malta. And of course, when they get to Malta, the ship doesn't really just have a soft landing. The ship is broken up as it smashes into a reef. Now, everyone has survived because Jesus had told Paul that they would. See, remember, this is all under God's plan and control. The storm, the fact they left late, everything that's happening is happening under the control of Jesus, the Lord, the God of all. Paul is in Malta several months, but then he leaves on another ship from Malta, and by 60 AD, he's walking into Rome, where he would stay under house arrest from 60 to 62, two more years. And when Paul gets to Rome, the first invitation he sends out is to the Jewish leaders in Rome. See, Paul could not go to them because he's on house arrest under Roman guard. They could visit him, and they did. That's in chapter 28, verse 17. This is after only 3 days of being in Rome. Paul acts right away. After 3 days, Paul called the local Jewish leaders to a meeting. When they had gathered, and he said to them, "My fellow Israelites, even though I did nothing against our people or the customs that we received from our ancestors, I was made a prisoner in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." So they listen to Paul make his case, and they answer. That's in Acts 28, verse 22. We're going to jump down to there. Here's their answer. "We would like to hear your ideas, because we know that everywhere people speak against this party to which you belong." This was considered a sect, and they called it the Way. In verse 23, it said, "So they set a date with Paul, and a large number of them came that day to the place where Paul was staying. From morning till night, he explained to them his message about the kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus by quoting from the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Notice when Paul wants to tell them about the resurrected Jesus, he goes to the law of Moses and the prophets because Jesus is there. Jesus is there, and he's uncovering the mystery. He's taking away the veil, because now that Jesus is here, all of that makes sense. And in verse 24, some of them listened, and it says some of them were convinced by his words, but others would not believe. That tells me, when you take those two words and put them against each other, some were convinced, but others would not believe. The word, those who were convinced believed, that those who would not believe could not be convinced. So they left, these two groups of people now, one group dramatically changed by what Paul has told them from their own law. They left disagreeing among themselves after Paul had said this one thing. And here's what Paul says. How well the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Isaiah to your ancestors. For he said, go and say to this people, they will listen and listen, but not understand. They will look and look, but not see, because this people's minds are dull, and they have stopped up their ears and closed their eyes. Otherwise, their eyes would see, their ears would hear, their minds would understand, and they would turn to me, says God, and I would heal them. See, what Paul told the Roman Jewish leaders that day from Isaiah, the same thing that Jesus told the Jerusalem Jewish leaders almost 30 years before. And now Paul tells these Roman Jews, in verse 28, he concludes with this, you are to know then that God's message of salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He's implying there that even if you don't, they will. This is what he had told the Jewish Sanhedrin at his trial in Jerusalem. This is what set them off. So see here, Paul did what he came to do. And he continued to do this for two more years, on house arrest, under Roman guard, in a place that he had to pay for. It says in verse 30, for 2 years, Paul lived in a place he rented for himself. And there he welcomed all who came to see him. He preached about the kingdom of God. And he taught about the Lord Jesus, who is the king of this kingdom, speaking with boldness and freedom. You can imagine the Roman guards who would come in day after day, listen to this message. And that's what caused this message to spread among the Roman cohorts, even up into the palace of Caesar. It was during this two-year period that Paul wrote. He used his time effectively. He wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And the letter to the Ephesians is a masterpiece. The letter to the Ephesians is a beautiful description of what the church is in our world, not just then, but today. The question is, after that two-year house arrest, did Paul go to Spain? Well, we don't know. We don't know. He may have, but there's no physical evidence. There's no marking of that Paul was here. There's no church built in his honor, as there are many times when apostles would go to another country. There's no historical record of Paul ever being there. There's only conjecture. So he could have gone there, but we don't know for sure. Clement wrote in 95, and he's a contemporary of John, he wrote in 95 that Paul was preaching in the limits of the West. Now that could mean Spain, because Spain was considered as far as you could go west by land as once you faced that near the Atlantic Ocean. Eusebius, the historian in 325, says this, quote, the traditional belief is that Paul was freed from prison in 62 or 63 and ministered to the churches in Macedonia and Asia and possibly Spain, unquote. Now, in the summer of AD 64 AD, a great fire broke out in the Circus Maximus in Rome. And the Roman Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for starting the fire. The reason he does that is because people were starting to blame Nero as being the cause of the fire, and he could not tolerate that, so he turned it around on the Christians. A great persecution, a state-sanctioned persecution of Christians began. Not only did many Christians die, but the church is scattered. But you know what happened is the church was scattered further west into Europe. Because when persecution comes, people flee. But the Greek word for persecution is dioko, meaning to chase. And so really persecution has that effect. It chases people away, where they go and proclaim this message in a new region. So it was during this time that from 64 through 67, that in that time span, the Apostle Peter was killed in the area today known as St. Peter's Square. In AD 67, the Apostle Paul was arrested a second time and brought once again to Rome and was jailed in the Mamertine prison, what could be called a real literal hellhole, because that's what it was. It was a hole in a cave, and the hole was at street level. The only way down into this cave, into this dungeon, was through the street. You had to be lowered down by the Roman guards. And this is where Paul stayed. This is where he wrote his last letter. And this last letter to Timothy became his final word and testimony before his death. It is a letter that reminds us of Paul's endurance, his perseverance in the midst of trial and suffering. It reminds us of how Paul could face death because his hope is in his Lord Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy he is ready to face death the same way that he faced life. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, he says, I am ready already. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In 4:8, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing, talking about Jesus. Now, the drink offering is a sacrificial wine offering that is poured out over the fire on the altar of sacrifice. Now, Paul told us in Romans 12:1, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that is how Paul lived, being poured out by Jesus. He gave his total life to Jesus. And Paul sees his imminent death as the logical endpoint of his service as a sacrifice to Christ. And Christ will reward him with a crown of righteousness, a victor's crown given at the end of the race, or a medal awarded to a soldier after the battle. In 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept on going. And what is Paul telling Timothy? That the life offered to the service of Jesus Christ is truly an adventure. We never know where Christ is going to take a believer who's offered himself as a sacrifice into the service of Christ. It is in the service of the King of all the universe, the King who gave his life for us so that we could have the freedom and the privilege of serving him. But we serve behind enemy lines. We can never forget that. We are in a life or death contest. We are in a struggle that demands self-discipline and self-control and patience. Just like we see in the life of a soldier or in the life of an athlete, a life lived in light of a goal. But our goal is not a human goal. It's not simply being told by the general to attack this hill and have a victory, or being told by a coach how to run the race to get to the finish line first. Our goal is not a human goal. It's not of this world. Our goal is the hope of glory itself. It is the crown of the righteous King. What is Paul telling Timothy? Paul is saying, I am confident that I am ending well. I have committed it all to the one who cares for me. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, I know whom I have believed. This is not just an intellectual insight into some theology. Paul knows Jesus. He's experienced him time after time. I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he's entrusted to me. Notice that word, convinced. He really, really believes this. Paul is echoing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. And Paul's true treasure is in the hands of Jesus. And he's holding that treasure today as we sit here and study about him. And you know what's true for Paul is true for us as well. Let's close there and pray. Pray to our Father. Father, you are our Father. You did not send Jesus with any sense of anger, but Jesus came freely to bear our poverty and our suffering, to suffer the wrath of evil men, to suffer the penalty of sin, to bear the judgment that our sin deserves. It is our penalty, our punishment that he carried. You did send Jesus in love because you love your creation and you love the people that you created. You created humanity. You sent Jesus to redeem humanity so that we can share in the kingdom that Jesus has won for us. You sent the Holy Spirit to draw us and to lead us and to teach us and to transform us into true, fully human beings, fully equipped people who can live and love and laugh and enjoy you as you intended. You, Father, will bring all this together in Jesus when he returns. And we are convinced that you will keep us and keep your reward that we have committed to you until that day. And we say amen. So that concludes our study in Romans. My daughter said it's sad to come to the end of a book and read about the death of this great man. We're looking forward. Christian life goes forward, and we'll be doing a forward view as we look at Ephesians in the fall. Throughout the summer, I'll be adding some messages and some articles up to this site, to the Bible Tech site. So come back from time to time and check, and please send me comments and questions. Send me questions about topics you'd like to see. But in the meantime, please keep praying and keep serving. And everybody be safe. And most of all, be kind.